Afternoon, everyone. We have a couple of readings this afternoon. The first is Joel chapter 2, and it is verses 28 to 32. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 2 afterwards. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So the second reading is Acts chapter 2. We're going to read through the whole chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a great crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God has promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, whom will call the Lord, our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Libby. Please keep your Bibles open at the first of those two readings. So if you go back to the one in in the book of Joel, that's the one we'll be looking at together this afternoon. So back into Joel chapter 2, verse 28 down to verse 32, and I'll pray before we begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that these words that we've just heard read are the very words of God. And thank you for how that you have made promises and then kept them time and time again. Thank you that we can read of those promises and then we can read of how you kept them in the New Testament. So we thank you, Lord, for these promises we see here in Joel and their fulfillment and all that that means for us today. We pray, Lord, as we look at these words of Scripture, these words of God, that you would help us to understand them, speak to us through them, and build us up if we're trusting in you already, and challenge us and speak to us if we are not trusting in you already. And we pray that we would all know the salvation offered here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, sometimes a children's song, we sang one earlier, can really capture so well a very important truth. I don't know if you've noticed that when we sing a children's song, sometimes it's a very simple song, but it captures so well a very profound truth. A popular one at Holiday Bible Club this year was God Always Keeps His Promises. And we've sung it in church a few times as well. The chorus is, Our God is good and true. He cannot lie to me and you. We can be sure of this. God always keeps his promises. And that's so true, isn't it? Such a simple way of phrasing it, but it's so true. God can't lie. He's completely trustworthy. So therefore, we can be sure that he will keep all of his promises. Here's another one. I don't think we've sung this at Redeemer yet. Promises, promises. God keeps the promises he has made in his book. Promises, promises. To know God's promises, open the Bible and look. Again, a children's song, just phrasing it in a really simple way. But it's so true, isn't it? God has made promises and kept them, and we can open the Bible and see them there. God always keeps his promises. If we want to know what they are, we just open the Bible and look. And as we open our Bibles today, to this passage in Joel, just a few verses, we find three really huge, really big promises that we can trust God will keep. Promises about the Spirit of God, promises about judgments, and promises as well about salvation. Huge promises that God will keep. But before we dive in to look at these promises, let's just remember where we are here with the book of Joel. We're in Joel. It's a small book with a big message. And the big message, if we had to summarize it, is that judgment is coming. And so we need to return to the Lord now before it does. So judgment is coming. We need to return to the Lord before it's too late. The people in Joel's day have been absolutely devastated and battered by wave after wave of locust plague. Their crops, everything they've worked for has been destroyed. There's nothing left for them to eat or to drink. There's nothing left even for them to offer in the temple, which in those days was really significant because the temple was the heart of their relationship with God. and they've got nothing left to bring. So their very relationship with God himself is actually broken. They've been plagued as well by drought and fire. There's nothing left even for the animals to eat. And then, like being kicked when you're down, there's now this terrifying enemy army on the horizon heading towards them that will just basically finish them off entirely. But what we've seen in Joel is that all these things are judgments from God. Judgments from God, because they have been persistently rebellious against him. They've persisted in their sin, in spite of the fact that he's called them again and again and again and again through his prophets to return to him. In spite of the fact that he's been so good to them, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt and bringing them to this promised land and blessing them in so many ways. In spite of that, they're persisting in their rebellion. So these things, the locusts, the fire, the drought, the armies, are judgments from God. But also, and we've seen this in Joel, they're gracious wake-up calls. Gracious alarm bells that God is ringing really loudly for them to hear, to wake up and return to him. To repent, in other words, to repent in the Bible means to turn from our sin back to the Lord. And that's what he's calling them to do, to return to him with all their hearts, not just a sort of outward show of repentance, but a genuine heartfelt change. And to do that now, before an even more terrifying day comes. Much worse than locusts, much worse than fire, much worse than drought, much worse than enemy armies. The final day of the Lord, as it's called in Joel, the day that God himself judges. Well, wonderfully, we've seen in Joel how the people responded to that. They heard Joel's preaching, and they didn't ignore it. They responded to it. They repented. They returned to the Lord with all their hearts. And in response to that, the Lord promised that he would perform a great reversal, reversing the curses, the judgments that he'd brought upon them, and instead restoring the blessings in abundance. We saw last time threshing floors filled with grain, vats overflowing with new wine and oil. All the good things that they'd lost because of sin would be restored to them. We saw that wonderful line, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." All those ways in which sin and God's judgment had ravaged everything, well, he's going to repay them for that. And most importantly, if you look to the verse just before our passage today, so chapter 2, verse 27, take a look down there, 2:27, if you've got a Bible, we see here that their shame would be removed and their broken relationship with the Lord would be mended. "Then you will know that I am in Israel, among my people, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed." So that's where we're up to in the book of Joel. And then just when you think, well, surely the restoration that God's promising couldn't get any better than that, it does. God makes some promises that are even more wonderful still. And the first of those three huge promises in our passage today is there in verse 28 to 29, the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. Look with me at verse 28. "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people." The Lord doesn't specify here exactly how long afterwards, but at some point after the great reversal that he's promised, this restoration of the blessings in Joel's day, at some point afterwards, in the future, from Joel's perspective, there would come about this almost unimaginable blessing, God's own Spirit poured out on all people. But let's take a step back. Who or what is the Spirit, God's Spirit? This is a really important question to ask. Maybe you're new to church and you think, what is the Spirit, God's Spirit? Maybe you've been in church for a long time and you're still not quite sure. Really important question to ask. The first thing to say is that he is a he, not an it. So the Holy Spirit of God is a person, not sort of a power or a force, but a he, a person. The Bible calls him the Holy Spirit. And what the Bible does is you sort of zoom out and look at everything the Bible teaches about God and about the Holy Spirit, is that there is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you think, hold on, Johnny, that doesn't make sense. One God in three persons, I can't get my head around that. You know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I even did maths at school. does that even work? Well, if that's what you're thinking, welcome. You know, this is hard for us to get our heads around, but it's hard for us to get our heads around for a good reason, because God is not like us. He's different. He's unique. He's not just a bigger version of you and me in heaven. You know, he's not. He's completely unique. And what we have to do really is look at what the Bible teaches and sort of come to accept it, because we're never going to fully get our head around it, because God is so different to us. So the Bible teaches that there is one God, that the Father is God, that the Son, Jesus, is God, and that the Holy Spirit, who we're reading about here, is God. The Bible's very clear there aren't three gods, but one God. And so what we do as Christians is we go, yep, I can't get my head around that, but that's what the Bible says. I'm going to accept that, but I'm going to go a bit further than just accept it. I'm going to rejoice in that and celebrate that amazing truth that God is not like me, and that this is how he's revealed himself to be. And so I'm going to celebrate that, and actually I'm going to worship this one true God. We do that in church Sunday by Sunday. We sing songs like this. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And we appreciate that as Christians, and we rejoice in that is what God is like. That is our glorious God. So come back with me to Joel. The Lord promises through Joel here that he will pour out his Spirit. And notice it's not simply sprinkled, or he is not simply sprinkled or given, but the language used here is poured out. It's abundant language, sort of generous language. And if you sort of were here last time, or if not, just look up at the verses before here, because you see that this abundant, generous language has been used already of the restoration of the blessings to the people in Joel's day. Look with me at verse 23. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. Verse 24, the threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. So the language already that's been used in Joel of filled, overflowing, abundant showers, rain on the dry ground. And now that language is continued, not just in the physical blessings that the people would enjoy, but in the Holy Spirit himself being not just given or sprinkled or something like that, but poured out abundantly upon all people. And the question, of course, is, well, who, all people? Do you mean every single person? Well, obviously not every single person who's ever lived. It means all kinds of people. And you see that here, actually. Look with me again, 28 to 29. And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and then that specified your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So sons, daughters, young, old, men, women, all people, all kinds of people here will receive God's Spirit. In other words, no one needs to be excluded. There's no sort of category of person who would say, well, God's Spirit's not for them. No one need be excluded, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, whether we're rich or poor. Actually, there's language there of servants. In those days, they're really the poorest. And I think also the language of all pushes us as well beyond the boundaries of the people who this was first spoken to. So this is spoken to the people of Israel, and all starts to push beyond that to all the nations, wherever you're from. All people, not just those who are born into the nation of Israel. In other words, there are no barriers to this promise. God makes this promise, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. And there are no barriers in terms of gender, in terms of age, in terms of class, in terms of race. No barriers to the fulfillment of this promise. I will pour out my Spirit, God says, on all people. Well, the second reading that Libby read for us from Acts 2 shows us when this actually happened, when this was fulfilled. The Apostle Peter there tells us that this is that. What's happening here on this day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2 is that which Joel prophesied hundreds of years before. Peter stood up and said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what happened on Pentecost was that early church, just a few of them, were gathered together in Jerusalem, and God poured out his Spirit on them, just as Jesus promised, just as Joel prophesied many years before. And the signs of that are here in Joel. Look down with me there. What do we see? In verse 28, prophecy. What else is there? Dreams and visions. And those are things that if you read through the book of Acts, you see happening. All the way through. In that foundational period of the early church, God poured out his Spirit upon the people. And we see these things, these signs of that this has happened, these prophecy, dreams, visions. They were ways that God spoke to his people very, very clearly in a vision or through a prophecy, very clearly spoke to them. But they were also signs that this day had come. The promised day where God poured out his spirit on all people had now arrived. And those signs showed that that had happened. And although those signs, prophecy, dreams, visions, were very much concentrated around that period that you read about in Acts, that foundational period of the early church, the promise of the Spirit being poured out on all God's people, that very much continues. In fact, after Pentecost, the promise of the blessing of the Holy Spirit is given to all who trust in Christ. In fact, Peter makes that crystal clear. Let me read to you what he says. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, that promise, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call, wherever you're from." And actually, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." In other words, this is all part and parcel of salvation. When we put our trust in Christ, we receive this promise. The promise of Joel was fulfilled on the day, it was made back then, fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and from then everyone who puts their trust in Christ also receives the blessing of the promised Holy Spirit. That means that receiving the Spirit is part of Jesus' saving work. It's part of why he died. So he came and he lived, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. Then he ascended to heaven, was enthroned in heaven. Peter talks about that very clearly in Acts. And then, well, what does he say? Let me read it to you. "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has," same language as Joel, poured out what you now see and hear. It's happened, in other words. And all who belong to Christ have the Spirit living in them. That means if you're here and you're a Christian this afternoon, God has poured out his Spirit upon you and upon me. We have the Holy Spirit. God has kept his promise. How do we know? Because God always keeps his promises. If you turn from your sin and return to the Lord, the relationship with God is now restored. He's not at a distance anymore. The relationship is restored, and you now have God's own Spirit dwelling within you. He's poured out his Spirit upon us. He's kept his promise. Well, that all sounds good, I think, doesn't it, so far? But there's another huge promise here, which actually, when you read it, doesn't sound so good at all. This is the second huge promise here, verse 30 to 31, the promise of judgment. "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, we're very familiar so far in Joel with this language of judgment. This is not new, and this has been all the way through Joel so far. But now, in these verses, it's like the volume is turned right up on this. Right up. We've seen judgment in terms of locusts, in terms of drought, in terms of fire, in terms of enemy armies. And now the volume is turned right up, because all of those things are basically signposts pointing to this, the final day of God's judgment, when Christ returns, and in person he comes to judge the world. He comes and returns in power and in great glory to judge. And the language here of blood and fire and billows of smoke and darkness are powerful images the Lord has given us here. And we've seen some of them already, pictures of darkness certainly, gloom, clouds, blackness, fire, pictures of the Lord bringing his heavy judgments down upon people. But now the picture here goes even further. As I say, the volume is now turned up, and we have repeated, it's there twice, the image of blood. We haven't had that in Joel yet. We've had fire, we've had darkness, we've had clouds, we've had, you know, there's a lot of heavy language of judgment, but now blood comes in. Now, locusts, you might remember, is how chapter 1 started. One of the plagues that God sent in judgment upon the Egyptians, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, was locusts. But so was blood. In fact, the first plague that he sent in judgment upon the people of Egypt was the rivers and the water. Now, everywhere in Egypt was turned to blood. So it's a picture, isn't it, of judgment. It's a picture of destruction, and it's a picture of death. And the thing is, just as surely as the promise of the Spirit coming was fulfilled, and we can see how that was fulfilled, we know that the promise of judgment will just as surely be fulfilled as well. As surely as Christ lived and died and rose again, as surely as Pentecost happened, the day of judgment will come. The Lord will bring it about. Paul preached to the crowds in Athens and said this, God has set a day. He's already done it. He's already set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Aren't you glad about that? There's coming a day when there will be justice. You look around and you see the ways in which justice is not done. And you see how people get away with it. He's set a day when he'll judge the world with justice. But the thing is, that includes us as well. Not just them out there. There's going to come a day when he will judge the world with justice. By the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. In other words, the question is not, will that really happen? That day of judgment that Christians believe, is that really going to come? That's not really the question. God's already given proof of that by raising Jesus from the dead. The proof's already there. Is it going to happen? Absolutely, it's going to happen. The question more is, where will I stand with the Lord on that day? So when that day comes, where will I stand with him? And really the answer to that question is, where do you stand with him now? Where do you stand with him now? You see, we live after the day of Pentecost, but before the day of the Lord. And so where you stand with him now is so important, because we don't know when that day will come. It will surely come. Where do you stand with the Lord now? But in between, wonderfully, in between the day of Pentecost and the day of the Lord is the time that we live in, which is the day of salvation. And that's the third huge promise in our passage. Verse 32, the promise of salvation. Let me read. I'll read actually from verse 30. And then we'll land there in verse 32. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And here's verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want you to just imagine you're an Israelite living in Joel's day. You're hearing this for the very first time. You've not heard this before. You're hearing Joel, the man himself, standing there and preaching this and saying this. And you're hearing it. And you're looking back and you're thinking, I've been living my own way. I've been ignoring the Lord. That's how I've lived my life. I've lived my own way. I've ignored the Lord. I've refused to turn back to him again and again and again. And now I'm actually experiencing for myself the devastating consequences of my sin. The locusts have destroyed all the crops you've worked so hard to cultivate. And now you're hungry. You're thirsty. Even your animals are starving. And now, to top it off, you've got this rumor, not just a rumor, Joel's coming and telling you that there's an enemy army on its way. And it's going to destroy everything. And then you see this great crowd of people, other Israelites, heading to the temple to turn from their sins and return to the Lord. Some of your friends are there, and some of your family are there, and they're heading there to do what Joel says, which is to wake up, turn back to him now, before it's too late. And you see them going there, but you decide not to go. You think, I'm not going to go. And then you hear Joel say, locusts, drought, armies, you've not seen anything yet. Nothing. Because actually, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And you look and you think, maybe I should have gone. Maybe I should have heard the wake-up call. Maybe I should have turned back to the Lord. And maybe I've missed the opportunity. But then you hear these words, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you not now want to turn back to him? Do you not now think, yes, I want to call out to him and return to him. I want to cry out to him for salvation before that final day comes. I've seen so much already. I want to turn back to him now and cry out to him for salvation. To call on his name, by the way, means to cry out to him to save you because of who he is. Not because of anything in you. Not because you think, yeah, I think I'm kind of worthy of that kind of salvation. No, no, because of who he is, his name. His name in the Bible means who he is, his character, his person, his nature, his authority. In other words, you're saying, Lord, save me because of who you are. Because you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Save me because of that. Imagine with me again, you're one of the other Israelites. You're one of the ones who did go to the temple. You did return to the Lord. You were part of that great group of every age, young and old. We all gathered there together, repenting of your sins, returning to the Lord. Your hearts were torn over your sin. You lost everything as well in the locust plague. You're terrified as well of the approaching army, but you heard the call of Joel to wake up, to return to the Lord. You listened, you responded, and you went to turn back to him. And now your relationship with the Lord is restored. And then you hear the prophet Joel speak of a future final day of judgment, and you hear those words, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will your heart not be greatly encouraged and warmed to know that you're among that group who has called upon the name of the Lord? And so when this final day of judgment comes, you know you will be saved. That's a promise from God. And that promise stands for you. You will be saved on that final day. What an encouragement those words must have been to those hearing Joel preaching, literally living in Jerusalem, to know that the locust plagues, the drought, the fire, everything they've experienced will not be the end for them. Even the final day of the Lord that is coming will not be the end for them. In fact, what does it say there? For on Mount Zion, this is verse 32, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. It's not going to be the end for them. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls, there will be deliverance, salvation, escape from the coming judgments. And those who call on the name of the Lord are the ones who will survive the coming day of judgment. Let me say that again. This is really important. Those who call on the name of the Lord that we've been talking about are the ones who will survive, will escape, will be saved on that coming day of judgments. I mentioned this last week, but the people of Zion, we saw them in the passage last time, were those in Joel's day who were literally, quite literally, living in Zion, was another word for Jerusalem. They were quite literally gathered there. But in the Bible, that image of Zion expands. And it expands to include all God's people. And that includes you and me. And so this promise here of deliverance for those living in Jerusalem points way beyond itself. Way beyond itself to the ultimate deliverance of all God's people on that final day. The ultimate deliverance. Not just those literally living in Jerusalem, but all God's people who call on his name will be saved on that day. In fact, it says that very clearly, I think, doesn't it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And wonderfully here as well, I think this is a wonderful truth to hold on to in verse 32. Those who call on the name of the Lord, see that at the beginning of verse 32? Those who call on the name of the Lord by the end of verse 32 are those whom the Lord calls. It's the same word used twice. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And this is something we see running all the way through Scripture. You know, like the name of the town through the stick of rock, you know, runs all the way through God's sovereignty and human responsibility. We must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That absolutely is true. If you want to be saved from God's judgment, you must cry out to him, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But when you do that, you discover something wonderful that the Bible teaches, is that you did that because the Lord called you. It was God's initiative. He brought you here. He brought you into his family. You called on him because you are one whom he has called. And I love those words as well, nestled in the middle of verse 32. I think it would be easy to skip over them. Just look down, nestled in the middle there. As the Lord has said. As the Lord has said. In other words, this is a promise. As the Lord has said, straight from his mouth. And God always keeps his promises. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice what it doesn't say. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved if you're good enough. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved if you earn it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, hopefully, or all being well. Or we'll see how you get on. And then God will decide on the final day. No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will, as a promise from God himself, as the Lord has said, will be saved. Our God is good and true. He cannot lie to me and you. We can be sure of this, the children's song says. God always keeps his promises, and so we know that he will keep that. But how? I mean, he'll keep it because he cannot lie. He'll keep it because he always keeps his promises. But who secures this salvation for us? How can we be saved if it's not down to us? Well, the Bible is very clear. The one who secures that promise for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ secures this promise for us. He secures the promise of salvation for all who call on his name. You see, he lived the perfect, sinless life. The perfect, sinless life. And he died on the cross for our sins. And when he died on the cross for our sins, he took the punishment, the judgment that we deserve and that we should receive and would receive on that final day of the Lord. So that judgment that is certainly going to come on that final day when God judges this world with justice, Jesus took that upon himself when he died for our sins on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, and then he offers that salvation to us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He guarantees that for us. So let me just say a few things as we draw to a close. If you are trusting in Jesus this afternoon, then salvation is something you already have. God has already given that to you. You are already, the Bible says, saved. You've already passed from death to life. You've already gone from judgment to forgiveness. That has already happened. You have not got to spend the rest of your life trying to earn God's favor and win him over. You've already been saved. The Bible is very clear about that. But also, salvation is a future promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved now, but also will be saved on that final day when God judges. That's a cast iron promise. And that means that you and I can approach the coming day of the Lord with confidence in Christ. That we will be saved. That we will survive. And that it will be for us a day of deliverance. We need not fear the judgment if you're trusting in Christ. It will be for us a day of joy, actually. We'll see that a bit next time, God willing, and a day of deliverance. Three huge promises: the promise of the Spirit, the promise of judgment, the promise of salvation. I just want to say a word to any who have not yet called on the name of the Lord. You hear it here. Maybe you've heard it many, many times in the past, but you have not yet done it. You've not yet cried out to him for salvation. Well, now is the time to do it. I mentioned last time my snooze button on my phone and how I stopped using that several years ago because it's a dangerous button. I don't know if you've got one or on your alarm clock. It's so easy to snooze and snooze and snooze and snooze. And eventually, I think the alarm clock just gives up on you and it stops ringing, or maybe yours goes on all day. But I said I stopped using that because I discovered many years ago that I was using it just to basically ignore the wake-up call. I don't want to hear that. Pfft. Well, for me, it was, you know, press the button or swipe the phone. But ignoring the wake-up call, I said it again today, please don't do that with the Lord. Don't ignore the wake-up calls he sends. And I mentioned how he'll send many wake-up calls in the world around us that we see very clearly, calling us to wake up now because you think that's bad. You wait till the final day of the Lord comes and he comes to judge the world in justice. You stand before a holy God and you face him in judgment. Wake up now and return to him before it's too late. There are wake-up calls in our own lives as well that the Lord will allow or bring into our lives, things that are uncomfortable and bad, and we think, why is this happening? Well, maybe it's what C.S. Lewis said, you know, God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So we wake up and return to him now before it's too late. But also, and I think really, really importantly, God gives us a wake-up call through his word. So through the prophet Joel, And through what you hear in church on Sunday, you're hearing God say, wake up now and return to me now before it's too late, before that final day of judgment comes. So please don't ignore that wake-up call. Please return to the Lord now before it is too late. And if you do, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can approach that final day of judgment with confidence. But also you will receive the promise here of the Holy Spirit. You will have God himself dwelling within you. The relationship, the broken relationship restored. If you want to do that today, if you think, yeah, you know, my heart is torn over my sin. I realize how I have sinned against the Lord by things that I've done, by things that I've failed to do. Perhaps even just the sin of thinking I'm really good. That's a sin, because we're not. We saw that at the beginning of the service when we saw that if we say we're without sin, we make God out to be a liar. Well, that's a sin. If you feel your heart is torn over sin, your sin against the Lord, your sin against other people, if you've come to realize something the Bible says, which is that your sin and my sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. And if your heart is torn over that and you want to return to the Lord with all your heart, then let me urge you, like Joel would urge you, to cry out to him today. Now, today is the day of salvation. You'll want to put it in your own words. I hope you'll put it in your own words, how you do that. But there are basically three simple things you need to say. Sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry. Sorry, Lord, for my sins against you and against others. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. And please, please help me to follow you, to live for you for the rest of my life. You'll want to put it in your own words, of course you will. But cry out to him today. Will you do that? And if you do, you will know the joy of salvation. All your sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. Washed away. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, giving you joy and life and peace, enabling you to know the God who created you personally. Changing your heart. Helping you follow the Lord for the rest of your life. Or, and here's the alternative that the Bible is very honest about, instead, will you face that day of judgment alone? With no Savior? We'll all stand before the Lord to be judged. Will you be there on your own? With no Savior? Well, for those of us who have called on the name of the Lord, I just want to say to you, be encouraged. Be really encouraged, and I hope you are, by this passage. Perhaps you'll read it again this week. And see how these three huge promises are promises for you that God has made and kept. Be encouraged because you have received the promised Spirit of God. And on the day of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the promise, and God always keeps his promises. And now we get the privilege, joy, and responsibility of sharing this good news with others. With other people who haven't heard it, with people who at the moment will face the day of the Lord with no Savior. We are part of the all people on whom God has poured out his Spirit. So in other words, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit and you know the gospel. And that's all you need. You have the Spirit because we're told we have the Spirit. You know the gospel, and I know you know the gospel because I know most of you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul's summary in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. I bet you know that if you're a Christian. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. And Paul says that is the good news that has been passed on to us. You have the Spirit, you and I know the gospel. So we have what we need to be able to share this good news with those around us. Our family, our friends, those we work with, those we brush shoulders with. We have the joy and responsibility of telling others about Jesus before the coming of the final day of the Lord. Or as it's put in Acts, we get to declare the wonders of God, the mighty deeds God has done in and through his Son. That is something the Spirit of God will help you and me with individually, wherever he's placed you. We each have unique places we've been put by God, different families, different friends, different neighbors, people we brush shoulders with. The Spirit of God will help us. We're not on our own. God is with us and will enable us to share this good news. But really importantly, he'll enable us to do it as a church, together, to ensure that the word and the good news of salvation is heard. As we each serve in our different ways in the power of the Spirit, not just in our own giftedness or abilities or strength, but in the power of the Spirit, as we serve in that way, we are enabling the good news of salvation to be heard, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I will pour out my Spirit, I will bring about judgment, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Three huge promises, and God always keeps them. Before I pray, let me close with these words from Paul's letter to the Romans, which refer to the passage in Joel we've been looking at today, and then let me pray. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these three huge promises. The promise of your Spirit, the promise of judgment, and the promise of salvation. Father, we pray for any here this afternoon who have not yet called on the name of the Lord. We pray they would do that today. Now is the time, now is the day of salvation, and we pray they would respond to your wake-up call through your word and return to you with all their heart because of what you have done. And for those of us who have already done that, we pray we would be deeply encouraged by these words of Scripture, that we have received the promised Spirit and that we will be saved on the final day of the Lord. That is such a promise. And we thank you that you always keep your promises. We pray that you would use us to tell others of this salvation that is available to all. That they would turn back to you before that day of the Lord comes. That we would also serve in the power of the Spirit to ensure that the good news of salvation, the word of God, is heard. Because we thank you, Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May that include us. In Jesus' name, amen.